Father, you are awesome. And I can't help but think of the scenes that were described, especially in that second verse, as we wander through the forest and through the hills and hear the brook and hear the songs of the birds. Father, just the beauty of your creation. As we look up and we see the stars and all of them that you have put in place, as we just witness the creation that is around us, as we witness the power of the weather, of ice and snow and rain and sunshine, just the many different things that you have put in place, Father, things that you designed, that you created, and we have no control over. Father, you are an awesome God, and we are extremely grateful for the gift of your Son, extremely grateful for the love you show to us, the love you showed with his birth, with his death, and with his resurrection. And because of that, we are here this morning, Father. We ask that you'd receive these offerings from us, receive these praises. Father, fill our hearts with your goodness, with your love, and with your glory. In Jesus' name. Our scripture reading this morning is responsive reading number 56, The Return of Christ. It's in the back of your hymn books. It's responsive reading number 56. It comes from 1 Thessalonians chapters 4 and 5. Jamin and I are going to lead this side. We'll begin, and Kayla and Kathy will lead that side. You'll respond by reading the dark print. Responsive reading 56, The Return of Christ.
We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus.
For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep.
For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God.
And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord.
Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night.
While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, and they shall not escape.
But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief.
For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness.
For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ,
who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him.
I want to ask how many of you have made New Year's resolutions or how many of you have broken them already. Most of you know I don't think that we take that all that seriously. I read an article recently that listed the five most popular resolutions that are made each year. The fifth was to take up a new hobby. The fourth was to make more money. The third most popular resolution was to improve relationships. The second was to stop smoking. And the most popular New Year's resolution was losing weight. A woman walked into her bathroom at home and saw her husband standing on the scale, sucking in his stomach as hard as he could. And she thought, he thinks if he sucks it in, he'll weigh less. And so very sarcastically, she said, that won't help. He said, yes, it does. It's the only way I can see the numbers. Some resolutions that I read, not that I made, that I read. One was from a theater major. This person says, I seldom have much time to eat real food, never mind eating with my family. This year I resolved to try real hard to stop eating McDonald's and Wendy's 2 out of 3 meals a day. If that is impossible, I promise to at least clean the remains from my car. Another resolution, I wish to become the old crony that my body already says that I am and stop trying to look like Barbie due to our culture. Another one says, I want to become as wonderful a person as my dog thinks I am. Another one says, I hereby resolve to accept the changes occurring at work. I will try to remember that the decision makers have a brain and will use it if necessary. Finally, I will cheer for them if it works, and I will not laugh if it doesn't. Okay. And this may be my favorite. It says, I resolve to refuse to take responsibility for my decisions, to never take the blame, not to stand by my promises, and to ignore the needs of the poor. In short, my resolution is to become a politician. I thought you'd like that. Politicians always good for a joke here and there. Not people who work for them, just the politicians. Okay. Kathy said, thanks. So, I really don't think most people take New Year's resolutions all that seriously. I tend not to make them because I just think we really don't, you know, necessarily get all that serious about it at all. So I get real cynical about, you know, that whole idea. But most resolutions I don't think are taken all that seriously at all. I don't know what the new year will hold. I have no idea, you know, I said that last week about what we will face. I trust that we will face whatever comes together. So I'm not sure about everything related to a new year. But I do know some things about a new age. The age when Jesus Christ comes back, when he will return, when he will grant eternal life to believers. At that point, the dead will rise, believers living will be changed. And eventually we will live in the presence of Almighty God himself. I do know about that. And I think that new age is great, is incredible, and is something that we certainly have to look forward to. And I need to say age to come, because new age has all kinds of weird connotations to it, okay? So if you hear me say new age, I mean age to come. We live in a present age. There's an age to come when Jesus comes back and establishes the kingdom. So just as many times as I say new age this morning instead of age to come, kind of forgive me that. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3 kind of expresses some of what I was saying earlier about, I don't, you know, things just keep going and continue on, and people don't really make significant changes in their lives. They just make resolutions for fun and don't really apply them. I watched the evening news on the 1st, last Thursday. I think it was the 10 o'clock news. They did some phone poll thing and said, how many of you have already broken your New Year's resolution? It was 26%. You know, that night had already broken the resolution. That may have been one person out of four. I don't know. But I just thought, you know, that's how serious most people take it. 2 Peter chapter 3. Here's what some think about the age to come, about the return of Christ. Beginning with verse 3, it says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. You see, many believe that things will just continue on as they always have. What do you mean Jesus is coming back? Hey, you know, they've been saying that for years. He's not coming back. Things just keep on going, and some things get better and some things get worse. And that, you know, there's really no difference. New Year's is not any big deal. There's still no Jesus, and they forget about the judgments of the past and the certainty that God will intervene once again. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Share these with you to contrast this age, the present time, with the age to come. Romans chapter 8 and verses 18 through 23. Paul doesn't say age to come here, but he certainly makes the contrast between the two. In verse 18, he said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Paul says the problems, the trials, the difficulties, the sufferings that we go through now in this present age can't compare to the glory that will be in the age to come. He says the earth groans and carries on waiting for redemption, waiting for that change when it's remade, made new again as well, just as we will be made immortal at that point. Paul speaks in Galatians 1:4 about the present evil age. In 1 John 5:19, John says the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So that's the age in which we live right now. But we look forward to the age to come, a new age when Jesus comes back. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9. We're not very far removed from Advent, from the Christmas season, and this passage gets talked about or read a fair amount during Advent. But I just want to show to you and make the point that it's not been fulfilled, that much of what's said hasn't come about yet, because it will come about in the age to come. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. It says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Yes, the child was born. Yes, he was given. But no, his government has not been established yet. That's in the age to come. He's not ruling, at least not on earth at this point. There's not yet been that period of unending peace, as is talked about in this passage. That's to come in the age to come. I think that that's a message that's just too often missed as part of the gospel, that Jesus will literally rule over his kingdom upon the earth in the age to come. Jesus spoke about that. I put on your outline a couple of different passages, and there were many more, but for the sake of time, I just listed these two or three. In Luke 4:43, prior to his death, keep that in mind, he's preaching, and he said this a lot, he's preaching about the coming kingdom of God, the age to come, prior to his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus says, here's the message you need to know. It's about the kingdom of God. And he says in Luke 4:43, but he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. People wanted him to stay where he was. He said, no, I have to go and preach the kingdom of God. That's a lot of my purpose. That was prior to his death. Afterwards, after his resurrection in Acts 1:3, says, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. See, Jesus' message didn't change. So often we're told the gospel is about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and it is. But what's often left out is the age to come, the kingdom of God. Before his death and after, Jesus had the same message. It was about the coming kingdom of God. In the model prayer that we're given in Matthew 6 and verse 10 and 11, what did Jesus teach us to pray? Your kingdom come. Not your kingdom's here. It's your kingdom come. Your will be done where? On earth. just as it is in heaven, because in heaven it's perfect. And in the kingdom, when the kingdom of God comes and it's upon the earth, it'll be perfect here as well, because Jesus will be ruling and reigning, okay, upon the earth. So there's this present evil age in which we live, in which the world is not perfect, in which sin dominates. There's the age to come in which Jesus will rule and sin won't have a chance. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. This is known as the resurrection chapter. It talks a lot about Jesus coming back and what conditions will be like. I want to read verses 20 through 28. And I'm not going to spend nearly the amount of time that I could, because certainly we could spend the entire message upon this text, but just want to point out a couple of things to you. Beginning with verse 20, it says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything must be put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all." As the Apostle Paul writes this, he says, Jesus was the first to be raised to eternal life, the first fruits from among the dead. Believers then are to be resurrected when he comes. Jesus was first, and then it says, when he comes, believers will be resurrected at that point. And it's a very condensed version. There's a lot of other details, but it says then eventually the kingdom, as the kingdom is established, it will eventually then be turned over to God. I put other passages on your outline that talk about the return of Christ. So clearly Paul's saying, you know, Jesus will return, there will be resurrection, there will be new life, there will be that kingdom. Eventually God himself will rule. That's the age to come. And I listed some other verses there that talk about, that have that phrase in them, age to come, or coming age, or things like that, that are listed there. Now look at verse 50. He says, "I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." In the present age, we are flesh and blood. When Jesus Christ returns and we are made immortal, we won't be anymore. We'll be in the kingdom of God, but we'll be immortal. We'll have a new makeup. We'll be different at that point. And he goes on in verses 51 to 58 to again describe the return of Christ and the change that will come about, how mortals are changed from mortal to immortal, from perishable to imperishable. We call that the age to come. Not this present age in which we are mortal, but the age to come. I don't know what the new year will hold for us, but there's not a single doubt in one cell of my body that the age to come will come about, that Jesus will come back, that believers in him will be immortal, that it'll be perfect at that point. And we really can't truly imagine all of that. How do we then respond? I think we need to spiritually prepare. And there's a month worth of sermons in those two words, spiritually prepare. Well, there's just, you know, so much that could be said about that. But the Word of God, the Bible, tells us that end times will be tough, that the last days will be difficult. Yeah, a lot of people are going through hard times now. I think it's just the beginning. I don't think times have begun to get nearly as tough as what they will be. I get calls weekly. Every week, my phone rings either here or at home, people needing help because they don't have groceries, or they can't pay their rent. or they don't have money for medicine. Times are tough. And there are times we can help, and there are times when we just don't have the funds to do that. A lot of people going through hard times. It shouldn't surprise us at all. I think we need to strengthen our faith and spiritually be aware that times will get tough. That we need to rely upon God more than we ever have. That we need to be aware so that we can stick together and help each other in those kinds of times. And here's a blatant commercial for the spiritual growth group. You know, next week we'll meet, those of you interested, we'll meet after the service. That's a 9-week course to teach you how to do daily devotional time so that you stay connected to God, so that you're listening well to what God has to say to you. That's one way to spiritually prepare. I'd encourage you to participate if you haven't. Attendance in corporate worship, all of those kinds of things are important as we prepare spiritually for difficult times to come. Is it depressing to say that? No. It's reason to praise because we see the pages of the Bible coming about in our day. Secondly, we need to pray. We just need to stay connected to God. Thirdly, we need to stay focused forward because Jesus is coming back. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. And look at verses 1 through 4. Colossians 3 and verses 1 through 4. I picked this text just, you know, looking back, I don't think does us any good. There's nothing back there we can change. We need to be going forward. And as we go forward, I think we need to keep our eyes focused on Christ. It's just like in the Christmas season. You can keep your eyes focused on Christ, or you can be distracted by all the craziness and the nonsense that goes on around the Advent season. The same thing's true in our daily lives. We can just be constantly distracted by everything going on. Or we can keep our eyes focused on Christ and go, well, yeah, that's supposed to happen. Well, yeah, that makes sense. The Bible tells us that. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And he will appear, and it will be the age to come. Only it won't be to come, then it will be there. Okay? We need to focus forward. Fifth, we need to be positive. There is so much negativity around us now. I have to take breaks from the news because it's so negative, because it's so depressing. There are people that are so grumpy and grouchy and negative. I just think it's refreshing to smile and to be positive. It's refreshing to lift other people up. I don't mean to live in blind denial of anything going on around us. But folks, we have a Savior who's coming back. Jesus Christ lives. We don't have to wait until April 12th to celebrate Easter. He lives now. He's going to be alive every day between now and then. And people need to know that. And I think we can smile, we can keep a positive attitude regardless of how tough times get. Our circumstances don't have to rob our joy. And people will notice that and they'll say, what is your problem? I say, it's not a problem. I just have Jesus as my Savior and yeah, times are tough, but he helps me deal with that. And I can still smile. And I need to because you're a grump. No, don't say that. Leave that part out. Jesus is coming back. You know, we still, as crazy and goofy as it is, we still live, I think, in the greatest country on the planet. We still have more opportunities than anyone has. Our biggest problem is not whether we're going to eat. It's trying to decide of the 500 things on the menu which one we're going to choose. People say times are tough. Give me a break. You know, I don't know that we've begun to have tough times yet. And we so take that for granted. Be positive. There's enough grumps out there. Just be positive. It drives people, it drives the grumps crazy. It's so much fun. Yeah, I know. You smile and it drives them crazy. It's fun. Fifth, we need to share our hope. Share why we're being positive. In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, "But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." So call him Mr. Grump and be respectful. I don't know. Always prepared to share the reason for the hope that we have. Because it won't make sense to a lot of people. They'll say, "Oh, times are tough, times are bad, it's terrible." You know, on and on and on. And you smile and you're positive and you have joy, and they want to know, what is your problem? Say, "Jesus Christ, I have hope. A better time is coming." And then celebrate the life that God has given to you, and celebrate the life that's to come, because it's worth it. Father, the age in which we live sometimes is crazy. We know it's sinful and it's evil and at times displeases you, but you've given to us a Savior, and we just celebrated that through the Christmas season. And Father, we continue to celebrate because there's an age to come in which Christ will come back, in which we'll be made immortal and things will be perfect. Father, we long for that day to come. Help us to be cheerful and pleasant and positive, sharing our hope with others who so desperately need to know, Lord. May that be our New Year's resolution, to do better at sharing our hope and our faith. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.